Let us now go over to the seventh question. We'll have just a little bit of time to talk about that today before we dismiss. Maybe we'll have time to get through the actual article. If you don't have a lesson seven, we passed it out last week. I believe that it's out in the back table. Just got a few points that I want to make along these lines. And what we're doing with each of these, if you haven't been here, we've got an article and then eight or ten discussion questions that we ask. And we spend just a very short time on the article and most of our time on the discussion questions. But it allows me to introduce the material. The question under consideration is, when will the kingdom come? Now, just to give as an example, in Matthew chapter 6, when there is the what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and the recording of that prayer, you'll remember the prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples how to pray includes the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that was right and proper, because it was important that the disciples in the first century pray for the coming of the kingdom. Now, you hear that quoted today as well. This is kind of an indication of why sometimes it's not necessarily entirely appropriate to quote things that are written in the past. What if there is a change in circumstance? Then it would no longer make sense. It would no longer make sense to pray, "Thy kingdom come," if the kingdom has already come. And if we can look in Scripture and we find that the kingdom has already been established, then it makes no sense to say, to recite, "Thy kingdom come." I have no problem with recitation of prayers. I do have a problem with how it's commonly done with the Lord's Prayer, where I'll just give you an example. When we, very first time, it was really a shock to me, a sophomore in high school, and we're going to have a prayer as a football team before we get out on the field. So we all bow our heads, and one of the captains of the team led the team in the recitation of the Lord's Prayer. And as soon as he said amen, he jumped up and let loose a string of profanities and ran out on the field. And it was just like, what just happened? You know, it just shocked me. And unfortunately, the shock is reduced as time went on, as I associated with high school athletes. It's something that's done. It's done before a football game and everybody cheers. And those kinds of things that it seems like it's often merely ritual and has very little true meaning to the individuals who recite that prayer. And of course, the same thing could be said with regard to the singing of the Star-Spangled Banner or the recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance and things like that as well on the patriotic side. And we all talk about how the Star-Spangled Banner had special meaning after a particular event brought our minds back to where it should be. Well, that's the way it always ought to be when we recite a prayer. But as we recite a prayer, it's incorrect to recite "Thy kingdom come" if the kingdom has already been established. Now, there are religious people today that are yet looking for the establishment of the kingdom. This is why this is one of the frequently asked questions in this list, because premillennial doctrine, which is very prevalent among evangelicals today, holds to the contention that when Christ was going to establish, there are various permutations of the theory, so not everyone believes exactly the same thing. But the basic idea is this: when Christ came to the earth the first time, as we read about in the Gospels, it was his intent to establish his kingdom, but he was rejected by the Jews. And so he was thwarted in his attempt to set up the kingdom, and he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So he did not reign on David's throne. Instead, he was crucified. So in the interim, since he was not able to establish his physical kingdom on earth, instead he established the church. And the church will exist until such time as he comes again to establish his physical kingdom. Now, the word "pre" in premillennialism means before. And what that premillennial idea is, before the kingdom is established, there will be a rapture. And they take the position that Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, that he's referring to an exclusive resurrection of righteous that will leave the earth. And you see the pictures on TV and described in the various deals. And a lot of people say, the book of Revelation, that's what it teaches. No, it doesn't actually teach that. The book uses a great deal of symbolic language that people have literalized and they have twisted to contend for a position that cannot be true. that is that before the kingdom is established, the tribulation will happen. Because, a couple of things. Number one, the kingdom's already been established. Number two, the Bible doesn't teach a resurrection of the righteous before the final judgment of God. And we'll have opportunity to talk about these things and establish clearly what the Bible does teach on the matter. But I just want to note one verse, because I know that we're about out of time. We're not going to have time to go through the whole thing. And since I'm introducing in this way, I think it's important that I affirm what I've asserted. If you'll go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Just a very simple statement made. We'll make the affirmation, have time maybe to discuss it in more detail when we come together next week. But Jesus, in the preceding verse, the beginning of verse 31, he's conditioning his disciples as to the inevitability of his death. Now, there are a couple things wrong with premillennial theory. One of the things that's wrong with premillennial theory is the idea that Jesus intended to set up his kingdom and was not allowed to, as if man could thwart God's plans. That's kind of an absurd thing, first of all. Secondly, the Bible actually prophesied Jesus' death. And Jesus, as he referred to the inevitability of his death, said that it was necessary. Isaiah chapter 53 gives us a picture of a suffering Savior. Problem was, in the first century, the zealots of that age had the view that this Messiah that would come would be a victorious Messiah who would set up a physical kingdom. And they ignored the passages, or rested, twisted the passages, which indicated the necessity of his dying. Well, Jesus, throughout his ministry, although it was not fully understood even by his disciples until after his death, he continually talked about the necessity of his dying. Is that the first thing? That's the second. Okay, so anyway, he talks about the necessity of his dying, but he gives them a promise in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. What he said to his disciples after he told them he was going to die, he said, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here," so there were some who were alive at that time, in his presence at that time, "who would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So what Jesus affirmed, what he promised was, before some of them at that time would die, which is 2,000 years ago, the kingdom would be present and would be accompanied with power. Now, what we're going to look to as we look next week in our discussion is there anything in Scripture which indicates the coming of the kingdom and the accompanying of the kingdom with power? If you consider those two things and look at Acts chapter 2, what you're going to see is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in Mark 9 in the events of Acts chapter 2. Okay, so that'll give you something to think about, perhaps something to read on your own time, Acts the second chapter on the day of Pentecost. And we'll have opportunity to discuss that in some detail when we get back. Thank you for coming today.